This is very unscheduled, but I can't be here this evening without telling you that many, many years ago, I was one of 14 young people who was baptized by my father. A year previously to that, God laid hold of me by his Spirit when I didn't want to know him. I was never, ever going to be a Christian, never going to be a minister's wife, believe it or not. But God laid hold of me one night when I was just 17 and brought me by his grace to the foot of the cross, which is why I'm delighted this evening to read something from the Word of God, which exalts not our death, not our living for him, but his death for us and his gift of life for us. That's a long, long time ago. You two who've been baptized tonight, God is faithful and he will keep you to the end. Keep trusting him and keep obeying him. We're going to read from Romans 6, and in your Bible, it's, I've got it down here somewhere, 796 on that page. 796, so we're reading verses 1 to 14. What shall we say then, writes Paul? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through that baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him in his death, we will certainly be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, so that we should no longer be slaves of sin, or slaves rather to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, since we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your body, in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace.
One of the most dramatic illustrations I think I've ever heard of baptism comes from Brazil. The minister there contacted the local undertaker and asked him to bring one coffin for each of those being baptized and to place those coffins on the front platform of the church. Then just before each person stepped into the water, the minister asked them to enter the coffin and lie down. The lid was closed tight until the pastor banged three times on the lid and said, "In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, arise to your new life in Christ." And apparently they shot out pretty quickly and made for the baptismal pool. Well, we've not had two coffins up here, but in a sense we've had, too many coffins up here, but we've had two deaths, two burials, and two resurrections. For that is the meaning of baptism. In baptism, someone has died, someone has been buried, and someone has been raised to life. As that reading from Romans 6 made very, very clear, all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So, Davan and Katie have died with Christ, been buried with Christ, and been raised to new life in Christ. Now, how has that come about? Well, as we've heard from them, each of them, in their own way, has trusted personally in Christ for their salvation. They've lent the whole weight of their lives upon what Jesus has done, believing that what he has done, he's done for them and for all who trust in him. You know, when they came into the pool, I know back to front initially, but when we got them sorted out and they leant back into my hands and fell towards the water, they trusted me and the water at that point. They lent their weight upon me and believed that I would catch them and that eventually they would pop up out of the water. That's pretty much the meaning of Christian faith. In Christian faith, we trust Christ. Our confidence is not in ourselves or in anything that we may be or may have achieved in life, but in him, in Jesus, the one who himself died and rose again for us. You see, that's what makes baptism in the first place possible. If Jesus had not died and been raised again, there would be no Christian faith and therefore no Christian baptism. So when we talk about someone having faith, we don't mean that faith is a kind of virus which some people and not others are susceptible to, a kind of spiritual virus that we just catch. Nor is faith like a passion for, I don't know, rugby or music in Katie's case, which some people have and some people just don't have that passion. No, faith is the means by which a person, any person, can be united to Jesus. That is the meaning of baptism, union with Jesus in what he did for them on the cross and in the tomb. Let me take a few minutes to highlight that very powerful truth. Firstly, faith is a real connection with a real person. Faith is based upon a person who really lived, Jesus of Nazareth, and upon events that really took place in history, a crucifixion and a resurrection. No one seriously doubts the existence of Jesus. History testifies to his life in just the same way that nobody denies the fact of his death or the reports that were circulating in Jerusalem 3 days after the tomb where he'd been buried was empty. Christian faith rests upon reliable historical evidence. It isn't whistling into the wind in a make-believe world. Christian faith remarkably says that God, the creator of everything, became human in the person of Jesus. God has been made known in our world in a particular way, at a particular time, in a particular person. Colonel James Irwin was one of the first men to walk on the moon. And soon after that experience, he wrote these words, "The greatest miracle is not that man stood on the moon. It is that God came and stood on earth." That is the reality. In our world, God came in Jesus. But Christian faith goes further than that and says, not only did God come in Jesus, but he died. He died for us. He died in our place. Why? That is a very important question. Why did Jesus die? What was going on at the cross? In December 1982, millions of people watching TV were glued to their sets in America as they watched a man struggle for survival in the icy cold water of the Potomac River in Washington, D.C. The news covered it frame by frame, second by second. The water was so cold that no one could possibly stay alive in that water for more than a few minutes. And a helicopter quickly reached the scene and let down a rope that could pull the man to safety. The man grabbed hold of it, but then, to the amazement of those watching, he quite deliberately let go of the rope. The same thing happened 5 times until, exhausted, he just went under. Now, that doesn't make sense. He had the chance to save his life, but he didn't take it. Was he mad? You see, we need to understand the whole picture before we say yes. A plane took off from the airport nearby, but the engine soon failed. It was forced to make an emergency landing on the river. The helicopter arrived to try to save the passengers, who were all stranded in the freezing water. The man who took the rope was a strong swimmer. He took hold of it and then swam as quickly as he could to the nearest person to him. He gave him the rope and watched as he was pulled to safety in the helicopter. That happened 5 times more until, exhausted, he could go on no further and he died. You see, what at first sight looks like a crazy waste of life suddenly makes a lot of sense when one understands the whole story. Nearly 2,000 years ago, that incident, Jesus of Nazareth, caused a sensation in Galilee and Jerusalem as he began to preach and speak about the kingdom of God. Crowds flocked to him, drawn by his brilliant teaching and amazing miracles. The world was at the feet of Jesus. If he was around today, every university in the world would long to have him as their professor of theology. He taught as no one else has ever taught. He would have been the star attraction at some big event because he could turn water into wine. Every hospital would long to have him on their staff as their chief physician. He could heal the sick with a word. He was on the verge of a brilliant future. But at the height of his powers, he quite deliberately turned his back on the possibility of that successful career and headed for Jerusalem and what he knew would be certain death. He knew that the authorities hated him and were determined to kill him. His followers begged him not to go, but he still went. But this was no foolish miscalculation, no tragic accident. He said that it had to happen. He was going to go to die. And at first sight, it doesn't make sense, does it? The question is why? Why did he have to die? What's the bigger picture? Jesus had to die for all the stuff that I've done, that you've done, that's wrong. All the stuff that you've thought that's wrong. The actions, the attitudes. All the stuff that indicates that basically in our hearts, we want to run the show ourselves. We don't want God to tell us what to do. We're rebels in God's world. We're shaking our fist in God's face. And Jesus comes to pay for our rebellion, for our transgression, for our refusal to let God be God. As it were, he dives into the water with the rope to save us. That's what's going on at the cross. But how do we know that Jesus' death actually saves people like us? Well, because he rose again. Not only did he die for us, he rose again for us. He lives and dies and rises again, because only that way can the rescue work. So God is really involved in Jesus. And so are we. See, what happened to Jesus on the cross happened because of us, because of our sin and rebellion and transgression. Jesus wasn't in need of rescuing. He was the perfect Son of God. So faith isn't merely a conviction that Jesus was real, but that his life and death were for me, for you, for us, so that we could know God personally. That's why I asked each of those who's going to be baptized tonight, as they stood on the steps there, three questions. Do you believe, Katie, do you believe, Davin, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And do you trust him as your Savior? And do you seek to serve him as your Lord? Those are the most important questions we can ever be asked and ever answer, as they indicate who we are living for and why. You see, everybody lives for someone or something. And in most cases, if we're honest, we live for ourselves. That's why Jesus died, because people like us have got these huge egos. We live for ourselves. I take up a position in the world without real reference to the God who made me. I deny God any meaningful authority over my life. I operate independently of him. I may acknowledge him occasionally. I may nod to God occasionally, going to church services at various festivals. But my default position, as I am by nature, is to want to keep God out. So Jesus dies and is raised to life to bring me into a new relationship with God, because the Christian has made a profound shift in his or her thinking at that level. Well, that's the second thing I want to say about what baptism highlights. Not just that faith is a real connection with a real person, but that faith is also a radical break with the past. That's what Paul is on about in the first verse there. What shall we then say? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? You see, sometimes when people hear about the amazing grace of God to them in Christ, how they can be forgiven, how they can really know God and have peace with him, they can't believe it's true. What? That's amazing. And Paul preaches this message about God's grace in Jesus, and he has his critics, especially amongst the religious and morally upright. Because behind verse 1, there are people having a go at Paul, saying, Paul, your gospel is dangerous, because you seem to be saying that people can live any way they like and God will forgive them. But Paul says, no, I'm not. I'm not saying that. By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? That is, you see, that second truth about the meaning of Christian faith, which baptism demonstrates. That what happened to Jesus when he died and rose again happens not only because of us, but happens to us. We die. We died to sin. And the end of verse 4? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. You see, we died to sin and we rose again. Baptism highlights our death and our resurrection. You see, this is what faith does. Faith in Jesus places me and my life right there at the cross and puts me and my life right there in the grave. It is a sort of funeral. My old life is over, dead and buried. I have died to sin, which means it no longer has controlling power over me. It can't penalize me anymore before God. Listen, when I tell you what God did on the cross through the death of Jesus, he took my sin. That way of living which puts me at the center, my pride, my anger, my ambition, all that stuff which accumulates as a debt I owe to God. And in Christ, he takes it all away. So that God says to me now, trusting in the death of his son for my sin, you have nothing to pay. You are dead to sin. It's even better than that. Christ's perfect life of righteousness has been given to me. See, many people live their whole lives with that nagging fear that they are accumulating unpayable debts before God and that eventually they will have to pay. But God says to those who are united to Christ by faith, you don't have to. My Son has paid for you. You have died to sin, to what it could do in you and with you, which is ultimately separation from God forever. So baptism is this kind of funeral, but also it's a resurrection. It's a party. Katie came up out of the water, much to her parents' relief. And so did Davan. That Jesus came out of the tomb is good news for all of us, because it means that we too, as we trust in Christ, may live a new life, our sin forgiven, our hope for the future secured, and our center of gravity in a new place, no longer living for ourselves, but for Jesus, who died and rose again for us. So here comes the third important lesson which baptism teaches about Christian faith. Faith is freedom to live a new life. It is a radical break with the past. It is a real connection with a real person, Jesus. Finally, it is freedom to live a new life. This sense of the new life of the Christian is very, very strong in that 11th verse. In the same way, says Paul, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean to say that sin is dead to us, of course, that we are no longer aware of its influence. We are. Of course we are. Sometimes sin is very much alive in our lives, in our attitudes and actions and reactions and behavior patterns and lifestyle choices. It's very obvious that sin is alive and kicking. But we, says Paul, we are to count ourselves dead to sin. A lot of people can get very depressed or confused about all of this because they are only too aware of the pull of evil in their hearts and minds. And they wonder if they can really be Christians. You see, baptism marks the death of one way of life and resurrection to a new way of life. It's like a door between two rooms. So one closes and swings open to the other. And remember, faith unites us to Christ. We belong to Jesus and all that he has done for us. So we don't need to go around leading defeated lives, carrying the baggage of the past with us, with no help and no resources to keep going. No, if you are a Christian this evening, you are alive to God. If I am a Christian, sin is no longer my master. I'm under new ownership now. Death has been dethroned by the new king of my life. Therefore, says Paul, I must not allow sin to sit on that throne any longer. Now, it doesn't mean that I will be living a life of sinless perfection in which I never battle with problems and issues, or in which I never mess up ever again. But it does mean that through faith in Christ, in his death and resurrection, it does mean that there's been a decisive break with the past and a certain hope for the future. And in the present, here and now, there is power to live differently, because I am alive to God in Christ. Do you want to live a life that pleases God? Well, you can. Do you want to know God's power to deal with some area of your life that keeps beating you? Well, you can. For you are not a slave to sin anymore. You don't have to do what sin says. You belong to another master now, King Jesus. So in baptism, we look back to where we've come from, the old life, over and done with, and we look forward to where this new life is leading us. And that, of course, is towards the finishing line of heaven. Now, if we died with Christ, verse 8, we believe that we will also live with him. That's where we're heading. The great reality of living with Christ. You see, if I'm a Christian, I'm going to see him. I'm going to be as like him as it's possible for a sinner saved by grace to be. So between now and then, I'm going to live for him, under his management, committed to his word, enjoying his grace, and living in his freedom. But as I close, let me ask you this important question. In the light of what you've heard tonight, are you a Christian, a disciple of Jesus? Are you a Christian? I'm not asking you, are you religious? Or even, do you believe in God? But I am asking you, do you trust in Christ? Are you united to him? Have you put yourself and your life there at the cross with Jesus, believing that he died for you to release you from the reign of sin and the penalty of death? Have you put yourself there with Jesus in the tomb, believing that he was raised to give you that new life and that you are now alive to God? There's always something deeply challenging about seeing people, as it were, go public about their faith in Jesus. Maybe doubly so when, as Katie and Devon are, so young, with the whole of their lives, we trust, ahead of them. I guess there may be many different directions in which these young folks could be heading. But you see what they've done tonight? They have nailed their colors to the mast. They have publicly committed to Christ because they believe Christ has committed to them. And so I ask each of us, whatever age we are, do we trust Christ? Has there been in our life this death, burial, and a resurrection? For that is the pattern of Christian faith and Christian living. Those who trust in Christ know that he died for them and rose again.